All right, well, usually we would turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, but first go to Leviticus. Leviticus 26. We are studying, actually, in the New Testament, what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is up on Olive Mountain, the Mount of Olives, and his apostles ask him three questions. When is the temple going to get torn down? What's the sign of your return? And what is the sign of the end of the world? And today Jesus addresses the sign of his coming, and there are two natural disasters that are immediate signs of his immediate return. And most Christians don't know about those two natural disasters. And so that's where we're going tonight. When it comes to natural disasters are what get people's attention, and it will be that way in the future too. You know, when there's an earthquake and there's a tsunami, the entire world knows about it. How do they know? CNN. And when there's a fire in California or Australia's burning down, the entire world knows about it. Why? Because of CNN. It runs wall to wall. Everybody's talking about it. You know, when a tornado or hurricane rolls over the housing tract and it's all mobile homes. Why do they always hit mobile homes? I don't get it, why they always hit mobile homes. But they do. The entire world knows about it. When there's the Wuhan contravirus, the entire world is talking about it. These natural disasters are things that everybody talks about. And it's going to be these two natural disasters that will let everyone know that Jesus is coming very soon, like soon. And the Jews in the first century in the New Testament were looking forward to the Messiah's coming. There are hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Old Testament about them looking forward to the Messiah's coming. Unfortunately, the Jewish leaders led the populace to reject the Messiah, to reject Jesus as the Messiah, essentially delaying the setting up of the kingdom that they were looking forward to. And so the topic tonight really is the second coming of Jesus and all of the things that surround that. But I had mentioned to you a few weeks ago, I think now, that Jesus is going to return when the remaining Jews who are alive at the end of the tribulation, when they are saved and they ask Jesus to come back. And I had someone ask me a really good question. The question that they asked me was, how do you know? What makes you think that? This person had gone and started to do a lot of research, starting to study the Bible on their own, and they said, what brings you to that conclusion? And my answer to him was, who are you to second guess me? I didn't say that. I'm glad. I want you to read your Bible. The purpose of tonight is to get to know your Bible better. With that question, I realized that I think I might have gone a little too fast in that section, because you know that because I told you it, but you don't know it where the Bible told that to you. And so that's why you turned in your Bibles to Leviticus. We're going to go through five different Old Testament passages to set up what is going to happen regarding the Jews and their response to this Messiah. And so we're in Leviticus 26, and this is Moses who's writing this, but Moses predicts that the Jews are going to be scattered all around the world because of their disobedience to God. And verse 40 of chapter 26 says this: if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting in hostility against them to bring them to the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised hearts become humbled so that they then make amends for their inquiry, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. Moses lays out that it is God's intention to give Israel all of the blessings that he has promised them, but with one condition, and the condition is, verse 40, This is the condition of fulfilling all of those promises to those Jews, which will be in the millennial kingdom. Here's the condition. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, there are two preconditions to the return of Jesus Christ, the second return. Two preconditions. Now, when it comes to the rapture, there are no preconditions. It could come at any time. We'll talk about that tonight. It's imminent, maybe not immediate, like it's not right now, but it's imminent. It could happen at any time. But that is not the case with the second coming. There are two prerequisites. One of those prerequisites is that the nation of Israel confess this national sin of rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And that's what it says in verse 40. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, that's exactly what God's talking about. They confess that sin of rejecting the Messiah. Now turn in your Bibles to your right to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11. This is a long passage and we will not read it all. I'm just pointing you in the right direction so that you have some places to go and study if you really want to know the nitty-gritties of what the Jews are going to do regarding the Messiah returning. So Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 to 18 are a long list of blessings that are in store for Israel. That God wants to pour out these blessings to Israel, but it is conditioned upon verse 13. 14 to 18 are all the blessings, but it's conditioned upon verse 13. Here's verse 13. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. The required national confession of Israel regarding Jesus being the Messiah is a requirement before Jesus will return at his second coming. And to add to the weight to that, continue turning in your Bibles to Zechariah. You didn't even know these books were in the Bible, did you? Zechariah chapter 12. I'm just giving you the mountain peaks here of where we come to that conclusion. Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Look at all three of those. For me, it's all in one page. For you, it might not be. Chapter 13, put your finger on chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Zechariah is the cleansing of Israel. And then chapter 14, put your finger on chapter 14, is Jesus' second coming and the kingdom. Okay? But all of that, the cleansing of Israel, and the return of the Messiah is all conditioned upon, what chapter do you think? 12. Chapter 12. So look at verse 10 of chapter 12. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. This is the transitioning from the first prerequisite to the second prerequisite. First prerequisite is that they confess the sin of rejecting the Messiah as a nation, as a group. And the remnant of Jews at the end of the tribulation will need to do that before Jesus returns. And so now this is a transition statement here where Zechariah is saying that Israel needs to look upon Jesus. Not only confess their sin, but they begin to look for Jesus and wish, mourn that he was back, just like you would mourn the death of your firstborn son. Wouldn't you mourn the death of your firstborn son and want him back? That the Jews will do that. Not only will they confess their sin, but they will so want Jesus to come back, just like the mourning of a parent of the death of their firstborn son. Now, I told you there were five places we were going. That's the third one. Now, Hosea 5 in verse 15. Now, maybe you didn't wonder this. Maybe you did not wonder, how did you do that math, Pastor? How did you do that math to get to the Jews asking him to come? You just believed it? You don't really care. Well, too bad. You're getting it anyway. Hosea 5, verse 15. It says, I will go away, and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. I will go away. Now, why did Jesus have to go away? Because he was rejected as the Messiah. He couldn't set up the kingdom then. The only reason that he left to go to heaven is because of that. And so that's why he has to return. That's the second coming. I am going to come again, but I am not going to come again until. That is a key word, until. Until what? Until they acknowledge their guilt. That's a national confession. And they seek my face. They want me to be there. So that's the Old Testament. And then Jesus takes all of this and sums it up where we've been studying in Matthew 23. So now you can get to a comfortable place in the book of Matthew. So that's far to your right, Matthew chapter 23. So Jesus, as our fifth passage in clarifying why I believe that it will be the Jews that request their Messiah to come back and he will oblige them, is in Matthew, coming directly from Jesus' words himself. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way that hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. This is referring to the national gathering of all Jews together that was promised all the way back in these prophecies that we didn't read all the detail of. There's a promise of gathering everybody together. Remember, the very first passage that we read in Leviticus was there's going to be a separation because of your disobedience, and the promise is gathering everyone together. And so Jesus, in his statement, says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Verse 38, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. That's a prophecy of the destruction of the temple, which was going to happen 40 years later in AD 70 when that occurred. Verse 39, here's the point in all of this. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until I will not come back. You will not see me. I went away. I had to go away because I was rejected, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when they say that, boom, everything that we study tonight will happen immediately. Now, how will they know to say it on exactly the 1260th day? I don't know, all right? Those are answers that I don't have. Those are questions I don't have answers for. But the topic tonight is about Jesus' second coming. The Jews are going to ask him to return. And most people know about Jesus' first coming. You know, Bethlehem, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. You know about Jesus' first coming. But most Christians do not know about the natural disasters that are connected to Jesus' second coming after the Jews, the remaining Jews, confess their sin and reject the Messiah. Obviously, they will put their faith and trust in him. They will ask him to return. And what we read tonight is what will occur next. And so we're in Matthew 24, and we're going to read three places, because remember, this is in three parts of the Bible, Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. This Olivet Discourse, this sermon, is recounted in all three of them, and we're going to read all three tonight. Okay, so let's read the section that we're studying tonight in Matthew, and then we'll move to the section that we're studying in Mark, and then the section in Luke, and then we'll come back and study it. Okay? Matthew 24, verse 29. It says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Those are the three verses we're going to study out of Matthew. Now, hold that spot with a finger, And we're going to go to Mark 13 and read the corresponding four verses out of Mark 13, verse 24. It says this, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven." And then finally, Luke 21, the third place that this sermon on Olive Mountain is recorded in a more abbreviated way, Luke 21. In verse 25, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Okay, and so now we've read the passages that we're studying tonight. Let's go back to that Matthew version, generally the most detailed version, but does not include all the information. Matthew 24, in verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Let's work through this verse by verse, so we understand what's happening. It says, "But immediately after the tribulation," this is not referring to tribulations like difficulties in time. This is referring to the seven-year time period after the rapture of Christians called the tribulation time period. Okay, and the previous verses confirm that that's what we're talking about. We've studied all of this, but sin is unrestrained. Satan is going to attempt to take over power in the entire world and control it himself. Two out of every three Jews are going to be killed by the Antichrist. And if Jesus does not come back when he does, the entire world will be killed off. All the Jews will be killed. But Jesus does come back finally because his patience runs out. But that is the tribulation. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days..." Here's the first of the two natural disasters that will occur immediately prior to Jesus' return. "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." Okay? The first one is the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. Okay? This is the first of the natural disasters that's going to get everybody's attention. It will be complete darkness, a worldwide blackout, so dark there are no shadows, you know, so dark you can't see the person next to you, so dark you can feel the darkness. My dad likes to go to strange, weird, out of the way places, and so growing up we would often find caves to go to, whether they're cave tours, a little cave, big cave, lava tubes, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I really enjoy going to caves. I've been to more caves than I could ever count. And it's fun, and so I take my kids to caves too. So we've been to big ones, we've been to little ones, we've been to ones with no names. A couple years ago, we went to Big Carlsbad Caverns there. Every single cave tour that I have ever been on, if you've ever been on a cave tour, you know what's coming. You get to a point in the cave tour where they turn the lights out. Either it has power running through it and they turn off the lights, or you turn off your flashlight, or the person leading it turns off their lamp, and it is sheer dark. You don't even know a person standing next to you. And in some of them, they tell you to hold on to the person next to you or hold the bar in front of you, because people lose their... When you can't see, when there's not even any light at all, your eyes can't dilate big enough to see anything, you don't even know, your body doesn't even know if it's standing up. It loses its equilibrium. And so, you know, everybody kind of, you know, gets kind of, you know, don't fall over. I took our high school students one time to a cave, in the middle of the desert, way out past Barstow. I mean, where you think there's nothing there. So there's this cave out there called Mitchell Caverns. I don't know if you've ever been to Mitchell Caverns, but they had a cave. And those teenagers had never been in a cave before. I thought that was crazy, but they'd never been in a cave. And they thought it was the best thing when they turned out the lights and they couldn't see anything, you know? And so it's going to be like that. I thought about like doing that in here, turning all the lights out, but we still have the projectors in here. All you have your cell phones on. There's too much light in here for us to even get a concept of how dark that it's going to be. The entire world will know. There will be no doubt that Jesus is coming back. The entire world is so dark that you can feel it. Okay? That's the first one. Sun goes out, stars go out, moons go out, nothing. Worldwide. That is the very first of the natural disasters. And you remember from Luke, we won't turn there just because it's a lot of turning, but in Luke it says that men are fainting from fear because of this. Men are fainting from fear at the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. This is such a scary moment, such an anxiety-filled moment that manly men turn into girly men. And they faint. They just fall over because of what is occurring at this moment in time. And it's because of this worldwide blackout that the entire world will not miss the second coming of Jesus. But I don't know if you've done the math far enough. This is what you get when you sit with the Bible for a little while. Here's the question I came up with. If the world is pitch black, how in the world would you ever see Jesus coming back? Huh. Well, let's keep reading. Okay? There's more here. Okay? So verse 29, we're still in verse 29. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is the second natural disaster. The entire universe, in the middle of the blackness, is just going to shake. It is going to be a bigger earthquake than we have ever felt in Southern California. It is going to be a bigger earthquake than our world, the earth, has ever experienced. It is going to be a bigger shake the entire universe has ever experienced. Everybody's going to know what's happening. There will be absolutely no doubt anywhere in the world that you are that Jesus Christ is returning. This event of the world shaking, the universe shaking, has been predicted for hundreds of years before this point in time. In Isaiah 13, it was predicted. That's 700 years before Jesus is speaking here. And Haggai, which is another prophet, 500 years before Jesus is speaking here. So those are now almost 3,000 years ago from today, that the shaking of the universe is predicted at Jesus' return. So just imagine that. Complete darkness. You can't see anything or anybody at all. Nothing. And everything just starts to shake bigger than you have ever felt anything shake ever before. Anywhere you run, there are no shadows. Everywhere you go, it's shaking and darkness. Doesn't matter who you're with, where you are, shaking and darkness. The entire world is going to know that Jesus is coming back. Nobody is going to miss what is happening at this point in time. Now, after these two natural disasters occur, we get the final sign in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now, remember, it's total darkness. And how will you see him? How will people know that he's returned? Let's just read to the end of this verse. Some of you already had the right answer. You're the smarty pants of the group. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And what is that sign? Then all the tribes on the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This is how everybody will see Jesus Christ returning. The entire world is dark, and now his glory is shining. This is called the Shekinah glory. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, it sat over the temple until the Jews messed it up. And then when someone would encounter God, he'd come back kind of glowing. because of that Shekinah glory. And so this is that glory. Every Christian Bible-believing denomination that I know of believes that there is a visual aspect to this glory. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just an emotional thing. There's a visual aspect to it, so much so that some charismatic groups, they put gold dust in the air conditioning systems at just the right time in their churches. They flick on the air conditioning. It blows out all this gold dust, and they call it these glory clouds. Just showed up in the church. Wow, God just showed up. Look at that. It's all fake. I mean, they don't tell the people in the church that it's fake, but it's all fake. But the reason that they do that is because they believe that there is something visual when it comes to this glory of God, and that is absolutely the case. As a matter of fact, if the sun was shining all the way around the world, would he even be seen when he comes back? I don't know the answer to that, but the entire world is dark, so we don't have to worry about it. His glory is what is going to be seen, but everybody is going to already know that it's coming because of the darkness and because of the earth shaking. And so then it says in verse 30, that's where we are. He will come and appear in the sky. Do you remember what it was like when Jesus left, when he ascended into heaven in the first place? This is what it says about him ascending into heaven in the first place. This is in Acts. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. It says, and after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Jesus out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood behind him. And this is what they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And so how does Jesus come back? Exactly the same way. He doesn't say that these two guys, angels, they don't say that he's going to return to the same place, but he's going to return in the same way. He's going to come right back down on the clouds that he went up on, and that is when he returns with these amazing natural disasters. And then the glory shines, and here comes Jesus down in the pitch blackness, his entire glory lighting up the entire worldwide, not just half the earth, worldwide they will know that he returns. Okay, so the entire world will not miss Jesus' return. I think I made that relatively clear. Lights go out, earth shakes, and then the glory is then what people will see and how they will know. And notice the reaction to everybody, I'd say maybe not everybody, most people who are on planet Earth. Verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because it's too late. They've taken the mark of the beast. 666 is on their hand or on their forehead, and it cannot be undone. You are done. You've aligned yourself with the Antichrist. And that is where they will mourn their eternity. They will realize that everything that they had heard from the witnesses, from the two witnesses, from the 144,000, from the angel that circumvents the entire globe, everything that they said was true. And that is why they will be mourning. Okay? So two natural disasters, total darkness, and the universal worldwide earthquake. And Jesus then will return and light up the entire sky, and everybody will know. And some people will celebrate Jesus returning. Now, who would celebrate this? Well, the born-again Jews. Okay, they've been hiding over in Petra. We've studied that part. They've been hiding in Petra since they left Jerusalem, supernaturally protected from the Antichrist. They'll be glad. And then all of the other Jews that are worldwide that have been hiding ever since the abomination of desolation and the Antichrist seeking to kill every Jew, they've been hiding all around the world. And so the born-again Jews, whether at Petra or whether hiding in some cave somewhere, will be glad that this happens. Born-again Gentiles will be glad that this happens for all of them, for all three groups, born-again Jews hiding in Petra, born-again Jews hiding somewhere around the world, born-again Gentiles who've been protecting the Israelites or protecting the Jews, trying to find some food for them and clothing for them and try to make sure that they're taken care of along the way. These 7 years have been the worst 7 years of the entire world's history ever. And so imagine the famines or the pestilence or the great tragedies that our world has ever known. People on earth will be experiencing all of those. And if they are born again, this will be a complete relief. As soon as the earth shakes and the entire lights go out and they see the glory of Jesus returning, this will be one big, oh, it's over. It's over. I mean, they've been anxious. They haven't had good clothing. They've been desperate for food for a long, long time. And they celebrate Jesus' return. But others will mourn. Those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus, those that have taken the mark, they will definitely mourn. And the way that it says it here is it's going to be a large portion of the world. It says the tribes of the earth. That's a significant number, not a minor number. That most of the world will align with the Antichrist during those 7 years. He'll be an attractive politician, one that has a good speaking ability, able to convince the world of a lot of things. But once they take that mark, it's too late. And when they come, and when Jesus comes, they will mourn. And so now to shift gears a little bit, turn in your Bibles to the other place this occurs. That's in Luke 21. Luke 21. Verse 28. We haven't looked at Luke 21, verse 28 yet. Verses 25 to 27 that we read is everything that we just went over from Matthew. That was all the same. But now verse 28 is a shift of gears, and so you kind of have to shift your brain a little bit from what we've been studying. Okay? It says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. But when these things take place... This is a controversial verse in what these things refer to, but let me lay out my math and what these things refer to. But when these things begin to take place, what things? I don't think this is referring to the sun going out, the stars going out. I don't think this is referring to the worldwide earthquake, universe-wide earthquake. I think this is referring to verses 20 to 24 of that chapter, Luke 20 to 24. And that is, if you look at Luke 20, that is, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Do you remember us studying that? Okay. When those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. This is referring to what is going to happen to the Jews in the first century. Okay. In the first century. We're not talking about in the tribulation time period. We're talking about in the first century. What happens in the first century, in 66 AD, that Jerusalem gets surrounded, and by 70 AD, Jerusalem's completely demolished, so is the temple is demolished, and everybody had to run for their lives. Many, many didn't, but those who did cross the river, they were saved, they were rescued, okay? And so I think that, but when these things begin to take place, I think that's referring to those things, not the sun going out. And here's why. It says, straighten up and lift up your heads. I think this is referring to the rapture. The rapture is imminent. As soon as the destruction of Jerusalem occurred, ever since that point in time, the rapture was imminent, meaning it could happen any time. From that point until today, it's imminent, not immediate. I mentioned that before. Like, it may not happen now, doesn't mean soon, but it could happen at any time. And it was after the destruction of Jerusalem that was already prophesied, that had to occur before the rapture occurred. And so when these things happen, when Jerusalem is demolished, straighten up and lift up your heads. Start looking for Jesus, because there is no prerequisite for that to happen. There are no prerequisites. That could happen at any time. Straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That is key. I think if Jesus was referring here to the signs of the sun and moon going out and the earth shaking, I think Jesus would have said something like, your redemption is right now, because that would be right. Your redemption is right now. Jesus is right here. But he says, your redemption is drawing near, meaning it's any time. It's close. I don't know how close. It's closer than it was yesterday. That's all I know. That the rapture is closer today than it was yesterday. That's the one thing I can be confident about. Other than that, we don't know when that will be. But I think that verse is referring to what is occurring in the first century, not occurring in the future. And so now that Jesus has answered the question, he's really bridged the gap. Here's what's happening to those of you who are in the first century. Jerusalem is going to get demolished. You need to flee for your lives. Those who don't are going to get killed. And then he takes them all the way out into the future about Jews getting killed in the tribulation, about Jesus returning, and all those things. And now Jesus gives even a little bit more detail about his second coming. So back to Matthew 24. More detail, more than the disciples asked for. They just said, hey, what are the signs of your second coming? And he's given them that. He's answered that question. But he gives them even a little more here in verse 31. Chapter 24. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And so what is this referring to? This is referring to what the Jewish prophets have predicted for thousands of years, that God is going to gather all of the Jews all together. Remember, that's where we started off tonight, that one of the disciplines or one of the responses of God to their unbelief in God was their scattering, okay? And God wanted to bring them all back together. Jesus talks about, I want to gather like a hen would gather its chicks. And so here we get to the end of this chapter, verse 31, and that's exactly what's going to happen, that somehow all Jews from all around the entire world are going to be gathered to Israel. Now, how is that going to happen? Put them all on Delta flights, teleport them. I have no idea how it's going to happen, but that's what's going to happen, that they are all going to go to Israel at Jesus' second coming. And not only every Jew who's alive. Notice also in Mark 13, a little more data that we don't get in Matthew, but we get it in Mark 13. So one last turn of your Bible. Mark 13, verse 27. We read it, but now we can see where this comes into play. And it says, and he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest end of the earth. We've read that. That was included in Matthew. But look at the next phrase. And to the farthest end of heaven. This is referring to all of the Old Testament believers come back too and are a part of the millennial kingdom. Because remember, the millennial kingdom is a fulfillment of all of the promises, all of the covenants that God made all the way back where we read that in Leviticus. God wants to pour out all these blessings to them. And the millennial kingdom will be a completion of that, not just for the Jews who were alive, and too bad for all you suckers who died before that. He brings back, I mean, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Moses, we're talking about Sarah, we're talking about any Bible character that you can think of as being a godly person that's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews will all come back to this brand new kingdom that Jesus is setting up at that point in time. And so that's where we end tonight. There's a lot more, and I hope you come back next week to see what's going to happen after this and how Jesus lays out even the future beyond that. But for the time we need to be done, let's close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for the comfort that this brings. I know your purpose is to give comfort to believers, that there is hope in the future in heaven, that our hope is not here on earth, that the difficulties here and the problems here and the worries here and that our hope is in heaven. and that your promises are eternal promises, not temporary promises of hope and health and healing, that they are eternal promises of eternity living with you and living 1,000 years in your millennial kingdom. And we praise you for that. And God, I pray that our hearts are encouraged tonight. We thank you for this 1 hour. In Jesus' name, amen.